Let me ask you a basic general question. Are you beginning to see two different Christianities emerging, yes or no? Great. Once you begin to see it, once you begin to understand it, so many things come to light. So many things, you get a much clearer understanding as you see a God-centered theology versus a people-centered theology. I want to challenge you. Our churches are rampant with what? People-centered or God-centered? People-centered. People-centered. I've had many a person come to me and said, after hearing your seminar, I went back to my room, office, home, turned on the Christian music, and I turned it right back off 5 minutes later. I began to realize it was all about me. They were singing about us, ourselves. It changed their whole perspective. We're going to go a little bit deeper into this. I'm covering about, four of the 10 chapters in the book Cat and Dog Theology. So there's a whole lot more in the book, but I'm just covering some of the basic highlights. But in this next hour, we're going to go over six dangers of cat theology. Six dangers that I've seen of cat theology. Six things that go wrong in our own perspective, in our Christianity, when we begin to focus on ourselves, when we think that God lives for us instead of us living for God. We've already discovered, whereas dogs study theology, cats study meology. Where am I in this book? We're acting like a selfish bride. And selfish brides have birthed six great dangers in a cat's Christian life. Six dangers we're going to go over this evening. Danger number one is that cats have a feel-good theology. Cats have a feel-good theology. We're going to go about 10 minutes on each one of these. Number two. Cats always expect life to be fair. Cats always expect life to be fair. Number three, cats have a winner's circle mentality. They have a winner's circle mentality. Number four, cats develop wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Number five, cats embrace humanism without even realizing it. Cats embrace humanism. And number six, to a cat, worship becomes a part of life. Worship is merely a part of life. So we're going to jump into these dangers. Danger number one, cats have a feel-good theology. Cats have a feel-good theology. In our feel-good theology, cats only read Bible verses that please them. They only read Bible verses that make them feel good. They use their Bible like a refrigerator. What do they do when you open the refrigerator? They look inside and say, oh, double stuffed mint Oreo cookies. I love them in chocolates and whole vitamin D milk. None of the skim stuff. Oh, that's wonderful. What's above? Oh, fresh fruit, apple cider, cantaloupe, peaches. That's great. What's in the doors? Ew, prunes. I hate prunes. Oh, more prunes. What do? They take out what they want and they leave the rest. Cats only select passages which make them feel good. So when they go to have a quiet time, they open their Bible to passages that are safe and pleasing to them. Passages that are safe and pleasing to them. They go to Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows we're formed. He remembers that we're from the dust. Oh, yes, Lord, I love that. I've meditated on that. I've memorized it. Thank you. 1 Peter 2:20. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What? I've been called to suffer?
You know, I look at that verse and it just kind of gets blurry. And it just kind of gives me a headache, you know. And you know, it reminds me of prunes, and I hate prunes. And so I'm just going to skip over that verse. I'm going to go to the next one. Oh, yes, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. You'll listen. You will seek me and find me with all your heart. Yes, God. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What's up with that verse? God is jealous? That just doesn't make any sense. It just kind of gives me another headache. It reminds me of prunes, and I hate prunes. So I'm not going to deal with that verse. I'm going to skip over it. Oh, Psalm 40, yes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud of the mire, set my feet on a rock, gave me a firm place to stand. Hallelujah! All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I'll be with you. I'd have to get a passport. I'd have to learn a different language. I'd have to leave my home. I'd have to leave Medford. I mean, no way. I mean, make disciples of all. That must not apply. No. Reminds me of prunes. I don't like prunes. So I'm going to skip over it. Hey, they'll gladly pray the prayer of Jabez. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so I'll be free from pain. Yes, Lord, I'm going to pray that 30 days straight through. But they won't pray the prayer of Paul. I want to know Christ, excuse me, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. No, don't want to pray that prayer. Not going to claim that one for 30 days. Mm-mm. They don't pray his prayer, but they do understand what Peter wrote about Paul. Hello, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Heck yeah, that's hard to understand. Amen, brother. And they hide their catness behind this text and say, I just don't get it. I don't understand what those verses were about. Or, oh, that must not apply to me. That one about going and making disciples of all nations, that's for somebody else. I've been called to suffer. No, not me. I'm not going to suffer. That doesn't apply to me. Not realizing what they are subconsciously saying is, that verse didn't make me feel good. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with it or obey it. That verse didn't make me feel good. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with it and I'm not going to obey it. And so we have the multitude of people that go to churches, are seeking God for what he can do for them. They're not at all interested in what they can do for him. It is about God advancing their kingdom. They're not at all interested about advancing God's kingdom. This was never about God to begin with. He died for me, therefore it's all about me. And so he wants to bless me. And going to the nation, suffering, that doesn't bless me. So God must not want that for me. Therefore, they reject it. Doesn't make them feel good. Cats rarely read, much less memorize, passages that don't make them feel good. In our cartoon book, cats have a feel-good theology. The cat is ripping out pages of the Bible. Don't like this one. Nope, that one doesn't apply to me. Nope. That one doesn't rhyme. Nope, no need for that one. Nope, don't want to do this one. Nope, this was my ex's favorite. And they're just ripping out verse after verse after verse. Not physically, but emotionally. Not going to deal with that passage. God's a jealous God. Not going to deal with that passage. I've been called to suffer. Not going to deal with that passage. I'm supposed to go to the nations. Nope. Second danger. Cats expect life to be fair. Cats expect life to be fair. We're going to look at three lives. The life of Jabez, we talked about it a little bit already. A young girl in 2 Kings 5, and Stephen in Acts chapter 6.
and 7. Life number one, the life of Jabez. We already read his prayer. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I'll be free from pain." What a prayer. What's he basically asking? He's saying, "God, I want you to bless me. I want you to enlarge my territory. I want more houses. I want more land. I want more property. I want your hand to be with me. I want to have the Midas touch. I want every business I start, every adventure I try to take on, I want you to bless it so that it just succeeds greatly. I want you to keep me from evil. Don't let evil come near me. Don't let it touch me. And keep me free from pain." Kind of sounds like a pretty pure cat prayer. How did God respond? Did he say, "Hey, look, pal, buck up. My son's going to go to the cross. He's going to get nails in his hands and his feet. He's going to die a terrible death. If my son's going to do that, you've got to do that as well." Is that what God said? No, the text says, "And God granted his request." God granted his request. He asked God for the world, and God gave it to him. Second life, a young girl. This young girl is in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let me give you the context here. She's a young Jewish girl. She got taken captive in war to a foreign land. So the Israelites are fighting somebody else. They lost, so she goes off as a slave to a foreign land. Her mistress is the wife of Naaman, who is the second in command of the enemy's army. So the army that invaded her, her owner is now the second in command of that army. Her mistress's husband, that man, gets leprosy, and she speaks to her mistress about him. Now, let me keep you the context. Having been over in war-torn areas, this is not even the worst that I'm writing up here, but this probably happened. Number one, in front of her, Naaman, her mistress's husband, or his men, probably killed her father, killed her older brothers, raped the mother, and then did the same to her. Then they took her off to be a slave. That's the context. She's about to talk to her mistress about her husband. She said to her mistress, "It serves him right." No, not at all what it says. What does it say? "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." What? She says, "Yeah, just go to the prophet and talk to him. He'll cure him of his leprosy." This young girl knew forgiveness. She participated in revealing God's glory by forgiving and by helping her enemy. And what was the result? If you haven't read the story, the man goes. He goes to the prophet. He says, "Go wash yourself in the river." He says, "Oh, okay, I'll do it." He goes and does it. The leprosy is gone. And then he says, he stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Here you've got Naaman, a Gentile leader, acknowledging God. God allowed brutal violence to bring this about. He allowed a young Jewish girl to become a slave so a Gentile could be reached. Life number two. Life number three, Stephen. You all probably know the story of Stephen, Acts chapter 6 and 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen gives, he's full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. The Sanhedrin oppose him. If they get others to lie about Stephen, Stephen testifies in court. And then after hearing Stephen's testimony, at this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out into the city, and began to stone him. Stephen was stoned to death. Now, he was full of God's grace and power. How many of you would like to be full of God's grace and power? Let me see your hands. Great. You're all potential martyrs. That's what the text is saying. Here is a man full of the power of God. And he died, giving a testimony about Jesus. Full of God's grace and power. Three lives. One completely blessed. One Jewish girl living through hell in order to touch a Gentile's life. and one man full of God's power and grace, and stoned to death. Let me ask you a question. Which life was God fair to? Which life was God fair to? Was he fair to Jabez? Asked the world, and God gave him. Was he fair to the young girl who got taken as a slave? Was he fair to Stephen, who died giving testimony? Wrong question. Wrong question. You see, life was never designed to be fair. Life was never designed to be fair. You cannot say, God, that's not fair. Because God will say, you're right. I never designed it to be fair. Life was designed to be a series of opportunities to point to and to radiate and reflect God's glory. Let me say that again. Life was designed to be a series of opportunities to point to and to radiate and reflect God's glory. That is what life is about. And if you can get that perspective, if you can realize I am here on this earth to glorify God, nothing that Satan can throw at you will get you down. Why? Because anything he throws at you, you can turn around for the glory of God. Anything that he throws at you, you can use for the glory of God. Did these lives point to God's glory? One man completely blessed by God, did that glorify God? Absolutely. That when God blesses people, that brings him great glory. One Jewish girl living through hell in order to touch a Gentile's life, did that glorify God? That brought God tremendous glory. The amount of emotional forgiveness she had to give toward that person, that brought God tremendous glory. And then helping him out even beyond forgiving him. One man full of God's power and grace and stoned to death, that brought God tremendous glory. Life was designed to be a series of opportunities to point to, radiate, and reflect God's glory. That's why we are here on this earth. So no matter what Satan throws at us, or God throws at us, he throws his tremendous blessings, God says, I want to use that for my glory. That's why I sent it to you. Maybe someone's a robbery. God says, I'm still going to use that for my glory. Don't
Dr.
worry.
Forrest,
I'm in charge.
Dr. Forrest, dial 118,
then
please.
It's a disease.
Dr. Forrest, please dial 118.
God says, I'm still in charge. I want to use that for my glory. And maybe there's abuse, addiction. God says, I didn't want that, but I can use that for my glory. I'll use that for my glory. And maybe job loss. Get fired, lose your job, the company gets sold. You're out of luck. God says, I can use that for my glory. Don't worry. Shooting. In a school. In a church. God says, I can use that. I want to use that for my glory. Things that God doesn't want. He says, I hurt with you, but I can use that for my glory. I'll use that for my glory. Early death. God says, don't worry. I can use that for my glory. Whatever gets thrown at us will ultimately reveal God's glory. That's why we're here on this earth. That's why Christ came, that we might point to, radiate, and reflect his glory. Life was never designed to be fair. Sorry, kids. You can no longer say to your parents, that's not fair. They're going to say, you're right. Remember that speaker? Okay? Parents, spouse, you can't say that's not fair. No. How can I use this for the glory of God? How can I use this to glorify God? How can I use this to glorify God? Danger number two, we expect life to be fair. Danger number three, we have a winner's circle mentality. We have a winner's circle mentality. Cats instantly relate to the winner, the victor, the champion in the scriptures. They instantly relate to the winner, the victor, the champion in the scriptures. When cats go to read their Bible, they relate to the one who is key in the text that they are studying. They always want to relate to the major character. They never want to relate to the minor character. They always relate to the major character. Eventually, they conclude, hey, life is about us. Eventually, it'll be easy, safe, soft, comfortable, and victorious. And so, as a result, we view life from inside the winner's circle. We view life from inside the winner's circle. Let me give you a winner's circle lesson. Look it up. One book of the Bible, the book of Job. What lesson do we learn from the book of Job? If you don't know it, lesson's fairly simple. God may test you. God may test you. I thought life was supposed to be soft, easy, safe, and comfortable. Well, you know, basically, in the end, it was for Job. He doubled back all of his possessions, gave him back the same amount of children. Job basically had a good life with one major speed bump in the middle. But God blessed Job tremendously. Okay, that's a winner's circle lesson. What if we're not in the winner's circle? Is there anybody else in the book of Job that we can relate to? Yeah. Why don't we ever relate to Job's kids? What? Are you crazy? All 10 died. Why relate to them? And that's my whole question. Why not? Why do we always have to relate to the one who comes out winning in the end? Let me ask you a question. Do you think God loved Job more than his children? Yes or no? No. He loved them all the same. Loved them all equally. But he took Job's children home early and left Job on the earth. Why? If he loved them all equally, why would he do that? I want to challenge you. God's sovereign assignment for each in revealing his glory was different. His sovereign assignment for each in revealing his glory was different. There was equal roles, equal love, but different roles. Equal love, but different roles. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Job's kids made it to heaven, yes or no? What do you think? Did they have a godly father? Yeah, they did. I bet you they made it to heaven. And you know what? I bet you they had a conversation with God, and I bet you that conversation would have gone something like this. Can you imagine the conversation Job's kids had with God in heaven? excuse us, Lord. Can we have a little conversation with you? Oh, yes, I'd love to. God, you took us all at once. Oh, yes, I love you all so much I allowed you to come home early. You know, Lord, just why exactly did you do that? Oh, I wanted to give your father an opportunity to glorify me by teaching him a lesson. What? You take us home early just to teach our father a lesson? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, but God, I was going to inherit my father's business, might have said the oldest. And the next one might have said, yeah, Lord, I was just going to go into the ministry. And the next ones might have said, Lord, my sisters and I recently married. We just wanted to have children. And the last one might have said, Lord, I was just hoping to get married. To which I believe the Lord would answer. Oh, I'm sorry. It wasn't about you. It never was. Oh, Lord, that just doesn't seem fair. You know, the way I run my creation, it's not based on fairness. It's all based on revealing my glory. And in what I did through your father, my glory shone brightly. But here, I have something for each of you. This. And he rewards them. What? We get all this? Oh, yes, you played your role so well in being a part of revealing my glory. But God, we don't deserve all this. I know. It's never been based on what you deserve. Giving you this continues to radiate and reflect my glory, and that's what it's been about from the very beginning. Some I bless with things. Some I allow to be persecuted. Some I bring home early. Eventually, all who love me come into my presence, and then I get to show off my my mercy and my grace forever and ever. It's all a part of a beautifully stained glass window which reveals my glory. God didn't love Job's children any less than Job himself. Their role in revealing God's glory was different, yet nonetheless just as vital. Yet because they do not come out the winner in the end, because they aren't the main character, we don't want to relate to them. Cats only relate to the winner. Because we always relate to the winner, because of not relating to Job's kids, there are really two types of lordship in these two different types of Christianity. Two different types of lordship in the church. Let me explain this to you. Lordship number one, a cat. A cat says this. I don't know if you can all read that. Lord, here's how I want to serve you. Here's how I want to serve you. I want to serve as a pastor at a mega church. I want to start a new church plant in Hawaii. I want to work among the rich and the famous. After 15 years, I want to transfer to the Bahamas. Lord, help me write the 5 bestsellers on how to be blessed by you. P.S. I don't work with the poor, the crippled, the lame. God, please sign here. And they hand it to God. This is how I want to serve you. That's a cat's lordship. God, I'm doing this for you. I could make millions, God, but I'm serving you this way. And a dog's lordship says, Lord, I'll go anywhere, do anything, or say anything for your kingdom. Tell me how you want me to serve you. You list it out. Here's my signature. I will obey. Do you see the two different lordships, yes or no? Yeah. This one is challenging. Why? Because I'm not telling God how I want to serve him. I'm putting my life at the foot of his cross and saying, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll say anything for your kingdom. It's challenging, men and women. Very challenging. Our cartoon book on relating to Job's kids, the cat says, what? Relate to Job's kids? Die so someone else can glorify God? No way. And the dog says, wow, this is a hard teaching, but I guess others died so I could glorify God. Why should I think I don't have to die for others to know God? Many Christians died so that you and I can be here today. The goal is not so that we can be here today in a safe, soft, comfortable, easy, middle class, upper middle class lifestyle. That is not the goal. The goal is to glorify God. That may mean leaving our middle, upper middle class lifestyle and going to where he wants us to go to take his glory to the nations. To see his glory go out to the ends of the earth. It's challenging when you live fully for a dog. You see, there's a lot more to learn if we can get outside the winner's circle. There's so much more to learn once we get outside the winner's circle and realize it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. That may mean that some people here in this room, God wants you to be a martyr. And he says, you'll love it for all of eternity. You've got a special place in heaven as a martyr. And God says, I'm okay with that. I'm with you. I'll be holding your hand. Some of you, he wants you to sell everything and go. Some of you wants you to sell everything and give the money away. Maybe stay here, but cut down your lifestyle tremendously and give it away. Why? To get his glory out. To get his message out. It's not about having a safe, soft, happy, easy, comfortable, middle class, upper middle class lifestyle. That is not the goal of the Christian life. The goal, to do whatever it takes to bring him glory, to bring him the greatest glory. Up until this point, I have said cat theology is not incorrect. It is incomplete. If I were to diagram that, it would look something like this. Jesus, who is God, is replaced. God is sitting on a throne, and God died for us, yes, for his glory. But most cats think, no, it was just that he died for us as a cat. He didn't really die for the glory of his father. He died pretty much for us, for his glory, yes, but they're kind of mixed up about that. But they focus on us. And so what happens, the majority of what a cat knows is not incorrect, but it is incomplete, what you just saw there. But can cat theology go from incomplete to incorrect? I want to say, yes, it can. And what happens is we begin to switch our priorities. How does this happen? What happens is that God gets off of his throne. We put mankind on the throne. We forget about the glory of God, and we say God is here to serve us. God is here to serve me. Oh, dear Lord, bless my business. Oh, dear Lord, bless my family. Oh, dear Lord, bless our church. Oh, dear Lord, bless, 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 bless. And we're worried about what God can do for us, not what we can do for God. Well, what I'm doing at the church is doing, it is for God. Well, yeah, kind of, but is it really about God's kingdom or is it really about our church? Is it really about the nations or is it really about Medford? Is it, what is it really all about? And this is incorrect when we start thinking along those lines. Mankind replaces God on this throne. I want you to look at some examples when cat theology becomes incorrect, and that's in our danger number four. Danger number four, cats have wrong priorities. Cats have wrong priorities. In cat theology, if life is all about us, you got to set your priorities in order. Cat theology will first consider the benefits to us and then to God and his glory, but first and foremost to us. Therefore, cat theology has the following priorities. The number one priority for a cat. May I have a drum roll, please, on the front of your benches? The number one priority of a cat is to stay alive and be healthy. To stay alive and be healthy. Also, those in the church. To stay alive and be healthy. How do we know that? Go to the average Sunday school class and listen to the prayer requests. What are they? Medical reports. They're medical reports. What kind of prayers? John, pray for John. He's going into the hospital again for his back pain. Okay, anybody got John? Okay, you got John? Okay, anybody wants? Any other prayer requests? Yeah. Could you pray for Martha? She fell down and broke her hip. Oh, man. Oh, who wants to pray for Martha? Okay, anybody else? Pray for Mr. Riggs. He's been diagnosed with leukemia. Oh, man. Who wants to pray for Mr. Riggs? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, pray for Mike. They've done everything they can think to do, but the cancer is still there, and we're just expecting a miracle now. What's the miracle? That he would get what? Healed. Nothing about the glory of God except for a healing. If he gets healed, God gets great glory. Does God want to heal these people, yes or no? Careful. If it will bring him the greatest glory. But men and women, can you imagine if every time we laid hands on sick people and they got healed, what would happen? What would we begin to think? We'd start thinking it's all about us, our power. And it would not be about God and his glory. And so God says, some I take home, some I heal. I do that according to what will bring me the greatest glory. But if he gets more glory by taking them home, he'll do that as well. God does both. Yet without reference to God's glory, we demand our health. Yet in our prayer requests, we rarely mention the God's glory. You listen the next time in Sunday school prayer requests, see if the glory of God is mentioned. It's rarely mentioned. It's usually about our health. It's usually about us and not, hey, I want to glorify God through this sickness. I want to bring God tremendous glory through what he's doing in my life. God's glory is only talked about if there is a healing. If there's a death, we can't quite figure it out. All we can do is scratch our head and saying, wow, God's ways are higher than our ways. Just got to leave it at that. We'll find out in heaven. Listen, who complains when the boss says, take the afternoon off? Does anybody complain when the boss says, take the afternoon off? Okay. But if we die before the age of 70, If we die before the age of 70, we cry out, God, that's not fair. Number two priority of a cat is our safety and security. Our safety and security. How do Americans plan for safety and security? Number one, generating monthly income for survival, usually a nice middle class, upper middle class, purchasing a home in a nice neighborhood, investing for retirement, obtaining health insurance, and obtaining life insurance. How do we know that? Ask someone to consider going overseas. Ask someone to go work among the Muslims in Lebanon, Syrian refugees. What's the first thing you hear? Anybody know? It's not safe over there, is it? What's it reflecting? First priority of the cat. What's the first priority of the cat? Safety and security. Safety. Hey, listen, I've got a daughter who's going to go work among Syrian refugees. I've taught my kids, it's not about you. If they go and be with Jesus, guess what? That is not a penalty. It's not a penalty to go into Jesus' presence. But we complain if we don't live 70 or 80 years that it is a penalty. No, it's not. Going into the presence of Jesus is not a penalty. Ask someone to consider going overseas. Oh, it's not safe, is it? Oh, I can never do that. It's not safe. I can't leave my job. I don't know how I'd get money to support myself. Do mission agencies have retirement programs? Living out the priorities of a cat. Safety, security. Number three priorities. After they've got their life and their health, their safety and their security, then they want God's blessings. God bless me. How do we know that? Examine our calendars. Where do we spend our free time? Examine our savings, our checkbooks. Look at how we spend our money. Usually that money is spent on ourselves. Spent on us. Fourth priority. Making sure the local church meets my needs. And what happens when the local church stops meeting my needs? What am I going to do? Go start church hopping. Find a church that will meet my needs. Because it's all about me. It's all about me. How do we know? See how quickly and easily people switch churches when things don't go their way. See how resistant people are to change the way things have always been. Don't change the way we do things here. Evaluate the most common complaints. See what they're all about. Compare the percentage of missions giving to the rest of the budget. Far more churches spend money on themselves than they do in giving money away. Cats are experts at using church pastors on a leash because of the Meology Seminary. Pastor, you're here to serve us. Don't start telling us to go to the nations. Don't start telling us about God's glory among Muslim refugees and going, no way. That doesn't make us feel good. And we know you're here to make us feel good. Therefore, keep those sermons out and we'll keep you as a pastor. But you start preaching things we don't like, you're going to be out. So all of a sudden you find tension. Preaching the gospel, a God-centered gospel, the glory of God to all nations versus trying to keep people happy. Way on down the list of priorities for a cat is the glory of God. Oh yeah, we want to see God glorified. Absolutely. We want to see God glorified. But it's after the event, then they look for God's glory. Wow, God really used this for his glory, didn't he? Yeah, I never thought about that. The Lord was in there somewhere, and boy, I sure hope God can use this, and I know God's got something for me here. God's still on his throne somehow. Well, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. We just kind of leave it at that. It's an afterthought. Yeah, I want to see God glorified, but it's an afterthought. Further on down the list of priorities for a cat is world missions. Why? Doesn't make them feel good. Doesn't excite them. Doesn't make them feel, quite honestly, uncomfortable. And there's guilt associated with it. You know, if the whole Christian life is all about them, missions, just get rid of it. Make it a very low priority. And if a cat is forced to talk about missions, if you put a cat in a corner, should we reach the world? They'll say things like, you know, what about all the needs right here? I mean, just look around you here in Medford. We've got, why go overseas? There's so many needs right here. And God has given you such a tremendous amount of talents. Don't waste them overseas. And let's not upset their religion. Dogs have a totally different set of priorities. A dog's first concern is for God's glory. The first concern is for God's glory. Dogs pray, Lord, bring your name glory through this sickness, even if it means taking me home early. I'm sick? Okay, how can God get glory out of this? When I got the cancer on my back, on my skin, at the time I was meeting with another man who had the same cancer. I was just trying to meet with him to encourage him. The first time we met, which was about 2 months before I got the cancer, before I knew I had the cancer, 2 months before I knew I had the cancer, I sat him down and said, hey, let's go out to breakfast. Let's start meeting. I want to help you out. He says, okay, I'd love that. First question I asked him is, Steve, why don't you want to die? He said, what? I said, why don't you want to die? I said, what do you mean? Steve, the Bible says to live is Christ, to die is gain. You're supposed to want to die. Why don't you want to die? He listed all these things off. I said, Steve, those are all selfish reasons. He said, what? So we began to meet and talk about the glory of God. 2 months into it, my wife says, hey, honey, what's that on your back? You ought to get that checked out. Went to the doctor, checked it out. He said, Bob, you've got cancer. You need to come in immediately. I had the same cancer Steve had. God said, okay, Bob, put your money where your mouth is. Do you want to die or don't you? I started getting excited. I said, yes, Lord, I want to come home. Steve's home, I'm not. Apparently, he has still more work for me to do on this earth. Steve, time was done. Lord, bring your name glory through this sickness, even if it means taking me home. The first priority is the glory of God. Lord, how can I bring your name glory in light of how my boss is treating me? What can I do to shine your light in the way my boss is treating me? Lord, will you get more glory by me taking this new job offer or by staying at the old one? What's the primary concern? Glory. Now, for most Americans, what's the primary objective? What's the number one priority in taking a new job? Money. Not glory. Do you see how different this makes our lives in Christianity? Which one brings the most money? No, which one will bring God more glory? Oh, that's what it's about, the glory of God. Yes, it affects every area of your life. It's a concern for the glory of God. Lord, bring your name glory through my attitude while I do my housework. I want to dust to your glory, Father. I want to change a baby's diaper to your glory. I want to do everything for your glory. That's why in our logo we say, unveiling glory in all areas of life, where people are freed up to do things for the glory of God. Lord, glorify your name through this dormitory and the entire campus. Lord, where will your glory shine the most? With the money I've inherited. Lord, where is your glory in ISIS? Where is your glory in the refugees? Where is your glory in Korea? Oh God, glorify your name. Most churches are not primarily concerned about God's glory because of cat theology. If you haven't figured it out, my primary gift is that of a prophet. What's a prophet do? Calls a spade a spade. This is sin. This is wrong. Most churches are not primarily concerned about the glory of God because of cat theology. Like a cancer, it's permeated our churches. We're not even aware of how people-centered we can be in our own theology. Number five that goes wrong in our Christianity is cats embrace humanism without realizing it. Cats embrace humanism without realizing it. Humanism is defined as any system or way of thought or action concerned with the interests and the ideals of people. In other words, people are at the center of all things in humanism. Translating that definition, humanism says the reason for all existence is man's happiness. It's all about people being happy. Are you happy where you are? Do you want to do something else? You know, you don't like it? Well, cheat on your taxes. Don't write down everything that's supposed to be there. Go ahead and cheat. That's going to make you more. You want to do drugs, as long as you're going to be happy. Make sure you're happy if you're going to do drugs. You want to sleep around, as long as you're happy. It's about you being happy. You've got to be true to you. It's about you. That's humanism. Humanism has so permeated our culture, it has quietly, quietly crept into our Christianity, creating two types of Christian humanism. Two types of Christian humanism. They're called liberal humanism and evangelical humanism. Liberal humanism and evangelical humanism. Number one, liberal humanism. Liberal humanism says the chief end of Christianity is the happiness of man while he's alive on this earth. God is here to make you happy. He's here to make you happy. That's what life's about. Bottom line of Christianity, Christianity is here to make people happy. God died for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you so much. Trust God for that bigger car. Trust God for that bigger house. Trust God for that raise. Trust God for that promotion. God wants you happy. God's goodness is focused on mankind. Jesus died to give us the good life. Angels exist to serve people. The church exists to meet our needs. God exists to take care of us and bless us. What's one of the best ways for God to bless us? Things. Yes, God, I want things. Amazon Prime, I love it. I can get it in 2 days. You see this all the time. It's called health and wealth theology. Name it and claim it. God wants you rich. Trust God to supply all of your needs with His riches. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill, people. And if you die before the age of 70, it wasn't God's will. You didn't have enough faith. It's all your fault. You apply the faith, God wants to bless you. Why? He died for us. It's certainly all about you. Devern Fromke, in his book Undefold Stature, says these words: today, we are reaping a harvest of man-centered conversions because we are more concerned for people than for God. We are more interested in God serving people than in people serving God. We are more interested in God serving us than in us serving God. Well, we evangelicals, we reject that health and wealth stuff. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not from the scripture. But we have another sense of humanism that's crept into our theology. We call it evangelical humanism. Evangelical Christianity has been influenced by humanism as well. This is Satan's special strategy for evangelical, spirit-filled believers. What is that? Ministering to others. Ministering to others. In other words, evangelical Christian humanism says the chief end of Christianity is the happiness of man after he dies. What do I mean by that? Make sure people don't go to hell. And so where do we focus our entire ministry? Our entire ministry is focused on saving people from hell. Where's the primary focus? People. People. It's still all about people. And this is wrong. Everything revolves around saving people from hell. We motivate people into missions through guilt. People are going to go to hell unless you step out into the mission field. Okay, I don't want to go, but I will. Evangelical cat theology still falls short. You can see it all the time. Unfortunately, it's somewhat common to hear of seminary students attending top seminaries in America, and upon graduation, their wife leaves them a note and says, I want a divorce. Happened to my friend. What happened? He was so focused on reading and studying and preparing to minister to others, he forgot to minister to his wife. And his wife says, if this is what it's going to be like with you as a pastor, I want nothing to do with it. You don't even know who I am. You can see it in some pastors. Kids are rebellious. Marriages are failing, but they're out there saving people for Jesus. You say, I don't know how to, what's going on? Oh, yeah, now you do. It's called evangelical humanism. They're trying to minister to so many people. They're losing their own walk. They're losing their marriage. They're losing their kids. I've seen it way too much in missionaries. I've seen it in mission executives who have given their lives to reaching the Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu world, but their kids won't talk to them. They lost their kids in the process. I've seen it in missionaries on the field, on the front lines, working among Muslims. After 4 or 8 years, they come home and they divorce. Why? The wife says, he doesn't know us. All he does is work and talk with Muslims. One boy was reported as having said, I wish I'd been born a Muslim. My dad would have spent more time with me. Why? The world was lost. It was going to hell. We had to reach the lost. And so I sacrificed my family in the process. Okay, that's all right. As long as we reach the Muslim world. We have deified humanity. We've put the lost world on the throne. We've bowed before the lost world. Listen, many Christians never share their faith much with others. Why? They don't have good news. They really don't have good news. I mean, here was my basic message until I really discovered it was about the glory of God. Basically, I was saying, hey, look, do you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, have, you know, guaranteed to go to heaven, and then you too can worry about 1 billion Muslims going to hell. You too can burn your candle at both ends trying to raise up laborers to go to the Muslim world. You too can walk around in a, you know, semi-mild depression the entire time because 1 billion Muslims are on your shoulders and it's all up to you? That wasn't good news. So I don't want to share my faith with many people. Why? There was too much a weight of being a Christian, trying to reach the world. I just didn't share my faith that much. Work with internationals? Yeah. Loved internationals. Americans? You don't want what I've got, really. Just stay happy with where you are. See, many Christians are on a rescue mission. They've never been on a treasure hunt. Once I realized I was trying to reach the lost world and I turned around and discovered a treasure, my whole life changed. My whole life changed. My wife had to take me out to dinner at a Mexican restaurant. I remember it very vividly in Phoenix, Arizona. We used to live there. Took me out to dinner and said, Bob, you're no fun to live with anymore. And I said, fun? Fun? I think you got your priorities wrong. There's 1 billion Muslims going to hell, and you're worried about having fun? How little did I know she was so right. She was so right. My marriage took second place to the lost world. I would be holding my first child, Luke, patting him on my shoulder, thinking about the next meeting I was going to take, what I was going to say, and I wasn't enjoying my child. I could never smell the roses. I was too burdened with a lost world. I finally had to discover a treasure. Realize this is all about God. He's my primary focus. My quiet times are my number one priority. Because it's about my relationship with Him. That's first and foremost. True Christianity says the chief end of Christianity is to glorify God. The chief end of Christianity is to glorify God. That's why we're on this earth. Whatever happens, whatever life throws at us, whatever Satan throws at us, whatever God, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Number 6. For a cat, worship is a part of life. Worship is a part of life. Now we're out of what's wrong. We're just into not incorrect, just incomplete. When cats are focused on themselves, when they're saying, what do I get? What do people get out of this? When they're focused on themselves, worship is found, well, I don't know, during their quiet times. Maybe at church with the times of worship, you know, maybe listening some worship music. That's when they, you know, kind of worship. But hey, basically everything else is just kind of regular life. It's just regular life. It's just what happens. It's just, you know, that's what it is. That's not worship. That's just regular life. I had my little worship times. In dog theology, worship is life. Worship is life. Every tessera that is out there, we take it to the glory of God. We look at a flower. I remember so clearly before my wife took me out to that dinner, my friend brought over a rose. Look at this. I looked at it for 1 second and I threw it over my shoulder because that rose had nothing to do with reaching Muslims for Christ. So I didn't care. Now I get a flower. I look at that flower. God, how did you think that up? That bright yellow is crazy beautiful. And look at the red. And how did you think of the pattern and design it? That's beautiful. And look at the petals in the middle. And look at the soft right in the, Lord, that, I mean, that is crazy. And now, on the side of a road for 5 minutes or 10 minutes of walking, I can hold a worship service looking at a flower. Why? Because I ask a simple question. I said, what does God get out of this? What does God get out of this? Now, what do I get out of the flower? What does God, what can I give God by looking at that flower? It changed my whole perspective. Seeing the glory of God in nature. Music. Did I like music or not? I depend upon the style. Now I realize, oh my goodness, I can hear God's glory and honor him for it. To realize it was God who thought up a piece of metal that could be told tightly with horsehairs rubbing against it, which vibrate molecules, which go into this piece of wood, which come out of the piece of wood, which goes through the air, which hits my eardrum, which sends a signal to my brain, and I hear that as music. What a God who created this. What a God with a magnificent design. This is crazy. This God is absolutely amazing. And now I can glorify God for music because it's God who designed it, and it was here for his glory. Children, to get down on my knees, say, hi, my name is Mr. Shogun, what's your name? And I know when I'm honoring that child, I'm honoring the God who made that child, and I'm holding a worship service by hugging a child, by introducing myself to a child, and just honoring them. By honoring a child, I'm honoring God. Sunsets. Experiencing God's glory and honoring him for it. We say to our kids all the time, when the kids were small, and we see a beautiful sun. Hey, kids, look what God is painting. Look what God is painting. God made that sunset. That didn't happen by accident. That didn't happen by default. God made it. And so you can take a sunset and turn it into the glory of God. Butterflies. I delight in butterflies. Why? Because I think God delights in butterflies. I mean, just flipping and floating around, having so much fun. I mean, God created that. He designed it. Squirrels chasing each other, having a blast. It was our God, Jesus Christ, who created all things, who is a God of delight. And it finally dawned on me one day, if God's having so much fun, why can't I? Why do I have to be such a sourpuss? Taste. I love chocolate-covered strawberries. Why? I'm tasting the glory of God. Hey, what do dogs do differently when life is worship? What do dogs do differently when life is worship? You're going to be surprised at the answer. Here's the answer. Not much. But they do everything with a whole new mindset. They do everything with a whole new mindset. They'll look at the same flower, but they'll hold a worship service. They'll see the same butterfly. They'll do the dishes to the glory of God. They'll change a diaper to the glory of God. Everything will be done in a manner of excellence to bring him glory. Changes everything. I want to challenge you. God wants life to be one big worship service. God wants life to be one big worship service. In conclusion, if you're living like a selfish bride, you're going to have a feel-good theology. You're going to expect life to be fair. You're going to have a winner circle mentality. You're going to embrace wrong priorities. You're going to embrace humanism. And to you, worship will merely be a part of life. It won't be life itself. I'm going to assume and make an assumption here that God has spoken to many of you already in your hearts. He usually does it. Every audience I speak to, there's usually a high number. So I'm going to give you a prayer of repentance, a time to repent, a time to say, God, I have been such a cat. I am sorry. You're not going to do it publicly. You're going to do it privately. But I want to give you a prayer. But this prayer is not an easy prayer to pray, because this prayer goes to the very heart of the glory of God. So we're going to read through the prayer, kind of study the prayer a little bit, and then we're going to all pray it out loud. God will know the attitude of your heart, won't be the words. He'll know if you're saying it out loud, but you don't mean it in your heart. He'll know if you're not saying it out loud, but you do mean it in your heart. He knows the heart attitude. Here's the prayer. Lord, we do not live for ourselves. We live for your glory. Bless us with all things or give us nothing. God can take away your homes, your whatever you've got. In a matter of minutes, he can do it. If he wants to. Bless us with all things or give us nothing. Honor us before others or bring us low. God always has a way of humbling us. But Lord, if you want to humble us, do it. Bring us low. Put us to doing or appoint us to suffer. Are you willing to suffer for the glory of God? That's not an easy prayer. Give us work or keep us unemployed. Lord, if me being unemployed will bring you more glory, make me unemployed. Send us overseas or keep us home. Okay, whoop, there, draw the line. This is an absolute, I'll go anywhere, do anything, or say anything for your kingdom. Send us overseas or keep us home. Shatter any dream that is not yours. Woo, that's a tough one too. One man wrote a book called Shattered Dreams. He basically says God is in the business of shattering dreams. Why would God shatter dreams? He wants to shatter any dream that you have that's not him. Because we want his blessings more than we want him. We freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. All we ask is that we delight in your Not an easy prayer. But if you want to repent of catness, go all the way. Go all the way. Give him everything. Put your life at the foot of the cross. I'm yours. I'm here. Whatever you want. Absolute, complete lordship. I used to think that the lordship of Christ was something, you know, that you got after you studied the Bible long enough, after maybe you went to seminary or Bible school or whatever, then you could call Christ Lord. And then I finally realized, no, that's basic Christianity. That's basic Christianity, give your life, Lord. So, if this is of your heart or if not, you do whatever you want. I'm going to read this, read it out loud with me if you want, pray it quietly, whatever you want. But let's, if it's of your heart, let's pray this together. Here we go. Lord, we do not live for ourselves. We live for your glory. Bless us with all things or give us nothing. Honor us before others or bring us low. Put us to doing or appoint us to suffer. Give us work or keep us unemployed. Send us overseas or keep us home. Shatter any dream that is not yours. We freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. All we ask is that we delight in your glory. Amen. start to live for God and His glory in a fresh, new way. Again, 72 hours, you're going to forget about 80, 90% of what you just heard. Do get some of the books that are back out there. I would love for you to be going over this again and again and again. They say if you go through material 6 times, you'll really begin to know it. And the best thing that you can do is to start teaching this to somebody else. So grab the book, study it, and then start teaching it to others in small groups. We are almost at the finish time. Let me ask, is there any questions you guys have? Any questions you want to throw at me? Any Rotten Tomatoes? Okay, this is not a feel-good seminar, is it? Most people don't walk out and say, oh, I really enjoyed your talk. Most people say, my toes are bleeding all over. And that's good. Yes, sir? I did. And in fact, what happened was they took it off my back. My local doctor took it off my back, said, I'm going to go send it in. And it lasted 3 weeks before he called me. He said, Bob, you've got cancer. They found out very quickly, but it was so the earliest stages they've ever seen it. So they've been passing it around for 3 weeks. And then I finally heard, you need to go see a specialist right away. I went to a specialist. He took a huge chunk of skin out of my back and said we couldn't find any anywhere. So it was just God saying, okay, put your money where your mouth is. So, yeah, I've been cancer-free, didn't have any radiation, anything. But I pay higher insurance now. God says I'm in charge of that too, don't worry. Any other questions? Has this been helpful? Okay. Should you judge others with this? No. Once you start doing that, you're more a cat than ever. Okay? This is not to judge other people. It's to help you grow. To help you say, Lord, I want to be more dog than I am cat. And when you realize you're acting like a cat, repent. God, forgive me. Forgive me. Get me back to being a dog.